shopping center and a girl, didn't there?
We'll take the first question. Is that a question?
Would you like to do that?
We will, but I don't want to spend a whole night on it. We have a question. We got one written question here. This question, of course, is built around the figment of translation. And this, of course, is in Peter, in 2 Peter, in the 3rd chapter. And it says, in the day of the Lord, it comes at peace in the night. And it says that in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, in what manner of people so forth ought we to be? Of course, this passage is a matter of translation. When it talks about, in this instance, the earth, it's not talking about the planet earth, and it shouldn't have been translated earth. The word should have been translated world or world order, because it's talking about the world order as in opposition to the kingdom of God. And it talks about the fact that the world order passes away while elements are dissolving in fervent heat. And of course, this is the prophetic pattern for the day of the atomic war, atomic age, and in the struggle between the world order and the kingdom, the world order will dissolve with fervent heat in that elements and catastrophe that's involved in this thing will affect, of course, the world order. We have other passages to show this. Of course, the prophet Joel talks about the day when the great pillar of fire and umbrella smoke and so forth takes place. And we're also in the book of Esdras, it tells us that in that day, bright and horrible stars shall burn over the cities of Asia, that shall rule their hour with the beast. And that when these stars shall burn over their cities, that the city shall be turned to powder and dust from the heat, from the horrible stars. This is again the atomic burst over the areas of Asia that are involved in warfare against the kingdom. And in this again, Esdras prophetically talks about nuclear war and talks about it, of course, 700 years before Christ, which is a marked pattern of prophecy, just like that of the prophet Joel. And of course, the prophet Joel is just slightly earlier. And in the instance of this, Peter is talking about elements also dissolving in fervent heat, and is what he's talking about. He talks about the catastrophe that affected the world order before. The first world order, passed away under a great deluge of water. Now, this didn't mean that the whole world was drowned or that the whole world was deluged with water, but the country was a wreck, that country, all that area, but it was the world order. It was the Luciferian design to mongrelize, integrate, and force the absorption of all the white race and all the worshippers of God. And so in the upper Tavian Basin, where the Adamic household and the descendants of it had their largest center of population, is where these forces of evil moved on them. There were giants no end in those days, according to the 6th chapter of Genesis, after this mongrelization and so forth. Now, we know that the flood never reached many parts of the world. We know that the flood never reached South America. We know the flood never reached Egypt. And someone said, well, the flood covered the whole earth. Well, the word in the Hebrew should still be Arat, meaning now that country. We know the flood never reached Egypt because the Egyptians were a great country in the day that Adam was placed on the earth. For the 31st chapter of Ezekiel, you'll discover that Adam was placed on the earth and the Assyrian Empire was over all the world. And the Egyptian Empire was one of the next largest empires at that time. We know that when Abraham went down into Egypt long after the flood, that Egypt was there. We know that Joseph, who descended from Abraham several generations after that, went down to Egypt. The Egyptians were still there. So the flood never wiped out the Egyptians. And the scripture in the days of Ezekiel, whose contemporary writings are in the areas between 800 B.C. and 700 B.C., and God tells, which is long after the flood, and God tells Ezekiel that the Egyptian empire was existed in the days of Adam and Eve, when Adam was placed in Eden, or which was the beginnings of the Adamic race and the Garden of Beginnings. And so if the Assyrian Empire was over all the earth and the Egyptian Empire was existed in the days of Adam, by no stretch of the imagination could the flood have covered that part of the world. And of course, this is quite obvious again when we deal with the size of the fleet that would be required to carry 7 male and 7 female of all the clean creatures, and male and female of all the others with over 3 million species on the face of the earth, would have required a navy as large as the British Navy and the American Navy and Merchant Marine combined, and it would have taken another fleet to carry the food to feed them with. But the fact was that that if we take what the Hebrew actually says, that place, therefore the world order concentrating in that place to destroy the kingdom was wiped out. and therefore the fauna in that area would not have been so many species that they couldn't have been taken on the ark with Noah. So the fashion of the world order and the world order of that time passed away with the deluge of water, with the catastrophe that enveloped that. Now the world order, which is arrayed against God, both its celestial fields as well as its physical fields in the earth, is destined to another destruction, and this is with elements dissolving in fervent heat. In this struggle, they take up the attempt to destroy the kingdom with nuclear warfare, and it turns back upon them, and they're defeated by the very forces which they intend to use, which also gives some indication of the fact that we're not going to go through the crises, periods which are ahead, the Battle of Armageddon and the things which are ahead, without nuclear warfare playing a part, because elements dissolving in fervent heat and all the works of a world order being consumed as they seek to destroy the kingdom, this thing boomeranging, demonstrates that it will be, of course, a atomic catastrophe that helps to envelop the enemy. So this, again, is what's talking about. The earth abides forever, the scripture tells us. God may renovate it, may put it through changes, but the earth abides forever. And the earth is to be the inhabitation of man forever and ever and ever. And in the ages to come, they call the new heavens the new earth, because you get a new celestial order and power. You get a new ruling force in earth, because the new day brings in the kingdom of God. And of course, the kingdom of God replaces the world order, where Lucifer is prince of this world, has held control of the world ever since the days of his rebellion. And the kingdom of God was placed in here to overthrow him, and overthrow him it shall. And so this passage would give many indications of this. Peter, of course, all had his knowledge brought to him entirely by what he received in his discipleship and what God unveiled to him through the Spirit. Remembering also that that there were many things that Jesus discussed with his disciples that are, of course, not in the record of the four Gospels. If all the things that Jesus told his disciples in the 3 years that he taught them were placed in a book, you'd have to have several libraries probably to hold it, let alone four little books that which kind of duplicate themselves and only have a limited number of chapters. So we do know that, that Peter was informed by Christ, and you couldn't get better information. Is there another question?
Yeah, you were speaking of an Egyptian empire being in existence at the time of Adam. Was this the same dynasty, a group of people that built the pyramids? The
pyramid was not built by Egyptians. The pyramid was built by Enoch and Job's Sethites. They were Sethites. Enoch and Job were patriarchal leaders of the white race. They'd come down from the high steps. They'd moved through the Persian Gulf. They finally had gone over and settled in Palestine, which was at that time was an unsettled area entirely, and they built cities there. And of course, Enoch and Job were the actually raised in this area, were these in this Palestinian area, and they Enoch was, of course, himself came from a family of patriarchal leaders, and Job himself was, of course, a man of great wisdom and understanding. But he had been raised up for this task by God, though he himself was of the high stock and was a shepherd in a way, because whereas he lived in the city, he had vast herds as well as he had cattle and practically everything that you could raise. And he was a very wealthy man. And remember that the story of the book of Job tells you some of the things that happened to Job, that God restored all these things to him after Lucifer could not destroy Job in the contest that Lucifer had with God over Job. But Job was the man who was given the measures and the wisdom, and who had these things brought to his attention. And of course, we know that both he and Enoch were two pillars of wisdom, one with complete knowledge of spiritual law, the other with the application of spiritual law, the law of the fulcrum, mathematics and technology, the construction. And of course, there's lots of other things we wouldn't go into at this moment concerning that. But the pyramid was built by Enoch and Job, and the civilization in Egypt that they went down in, when they went down to build this, they brought 144,000 of the white race. 12,000 for each month of the year, savants, wise men, architects, mathematicians, the whole structure of what they used at that time. Now, the city that they had left was the ancient city of Ur-Usulam. The word Ur means city, and Usulam meant city of peace. And so we use the word Jerusalem today, but the old word for city was Ur. In other words, Ur of the Chaldees was the city of the Chaldees. Jerusalem was the city of the great king of peace, or the prince of peace. So they, in ancient Palestine, when Job and Enoch entered into that land, or when they were raised in that land, their forebears being Sethites and had migrated there, why, they had built the city of peace, which was Jerusalem, in the city of the eternal Yahweh, who was their father. In other words, they knew that they were descendants facing the earth of Yahweh Phutah. The Egyptians called him Yahweh Phutah, the almighty eternal God of light, who they referred to as the father of heaven and earth. And they also, when they, in the teachings which were given unto the Egyptians by the white race after they went down to Egypt, why they looked forward to an atonement and a redemption that would come from this father of the white race, who was also the eternal God of the sky, who would dwell on earth as Lord of life and resurrection. And so they called him Osiris, Lord of life and the resurrection. And this is the Egyptian word for the Messiah, who is none other than Yahshua, or in the English today, Jesus. But they knew about him not only through what Enoch and Job knew about him from the things they had been inspired to know. Of course, Enoch had traveled out in space on the crafts that they sent for him. He'd been all out to the Pleiades and back. He had been to the ends of the earth. He knew about the paradise, the garden of God. And you know, the book of Enoch contains this and tells about this as well. And of course, he was told about what he was to unveil in the towers of Enoch, the secrets of Enoch, were the books that he wrote when he got back. And then he and Job, of course, was joined with him also, because he was a pillar of wisdom, and his knowledge and wisdom was concerning the construction, the balance of the universe, the science of the universe, the organization of the universe, and of the earth and its relationship to it. And that's why you find so much of this sown in the book of Job. So when they came down to the land of Egypt, the Egyptians that dwelt there had crossed North Africa probably close to 6,000 years before this. And that was when the great landmasses of the Atlantic had sunk in the final sinking of the Atlantis continents. And they, at that time, when they crossed North Africa, there were lush forests and great fields, and grass was up to the belly of the horses and so forth. All this is found in the Book of Horus, which is the Book of the Migrations. The Egyptians that crossed over from the sinking continent came across North Africa, and finally they came over to what we call the crescent of the Nile. And they settled in the Nile Valley, and they had certain things. For instance, the oldest priesthood in Egypt was the priesthood of Horus, which was the priesthood to the one and only God. And the name for the pharaohs, or the rulers from ancient Atlantis, were Khufu. This was the name, see, and every single one of them was called Khufu. In other words, this was a title, just like we use the word king or pharaoh. They were all Khufus, and the priesthood was the priesthood of Horus, and so each succeeding priest that took on the works of Horus and the tradition was a priest of Horus. And so this is most interesting, because they migrated across from the Atlantis when it fell. And of course, the thing that brought the fall of Atlantis had been the catastrophe of mongrelization, the Luciferian rebellion, in the day when Lucifer had fought his battle in the heavens against God. Why he had he brought with him at that time one of the strangest things involved, and that was in his rebellion against God, where he gathered people from various planets in the Milky Way. This involved, of course, in this gathering, none other than the Negro peoples, which came in this area. Of course, they were under Lucifer's control, and thus they were a fallen society at that time. So the Negroes brought to Earth, were sowed in. Lucifer tried to mongrelize the world with these peoples, and of course his design in his rebellion against God was to mutate everything God had made, to change it, to mutate it, to destroy it, to curse it. This was his strategy. So mongrelization first started in the race in the earliest period of that fall. In fact, there were other angels that were in the rebellion that didn't keep their first estate, like Buddha. And of course, the great section of Negroes that were in the fleet under Buddha went into Africa. And he, of course, had proclaimed himself deity and started Voodooism, which came in early with Negroes. And of course, we know that the actual entrance of Negroes into the world in the Luciferian Rebellion would start that rebellion at 73,000 years ago, because 73,000 years ago they were burying Negroes in the caves of Kilimanjaro. Now, the radiocarbon has definitely proved the antiquity of the Negro fossils, as well as the remnants of their campfires. And we know that 73,000 years ago they were burying Negroes in Kilimanjaro. Now, phrenologists who study the skull definitely know it's Negro. It's got supraorbital ridge, almost as heavy as a chimpanzee. The skull's about an inch and a half thick at that point. They did walk upright, because the fornum magnum, which is the hole the spinal column comes through, is exactly almost in central balance for vertical walking, and they were not chimpanzees. Whereas the chimpanzee or the monkeys, which some might say these were monkey skeletons, but this isn't true, because the skeleton of a monkey, the foramen magnum, is farther back, and his head is always goes is far forward of his body because he walks with a lean. So we, but and then chimpanzees never built fires anyhow. Not to, and so we don't have to go on with that. Of course, I'm not going to say that they weren't building fires in Watts a few days ago, but the fact remains that they've evolved a lot since that time. Anyhow, the fact remains that we do know that Nick Rhodes were on the Earth 73,000 years ago. We positively know that there is not one white skull, not one fossil of a white man that has been found anywhere in the world that we can get over 7,400 years of radiocarbon on. But we can prove that the white race, the Adamic race, has been here for 7,400 years. We can prove this by the chronology, Hale's chronology, and Alexandrian chronology, probably the most accurate of all. And these are about 5,400 BC for the date of Adam and the first white man on the face of the earth. And contemporary with this, of course, too, is that within a matter of two generations, of course, they were in trouble in the upper Tethyan Basin. The other races trying to mongrelize them, the Luciferian attack on the race, the attempt to integrate and mongrelize it, which brought the areas of the flood in that country. And as we just said a few minutes ago, the word where it says the earth is the word Arat means that country in Hebrew. That's where they've gotten so much trouble scientifically, is because they are not knowing that in the days of the King James translation, and there may have been some Jew tampering too with this, why they translated it the earth. It never should have been translated the earth. The water didn't cover the entire earth. It only covered that country. Because, as we said, South America didn't have a flood at the time of the flood of Noah. They didn't have a flood in Egypt at that time. And the Egyptian Empire existed ever since the sinking of Atlantis. Now, Atlantis didn't go down until about 11,000 years ago. We know that, that as far as time and measure was concerned, when the first sinkings in the Pacific Ocean of the Lemurian continent, or the last sinkings of it that we know of, was about 14,000 years ago. Atlantis about 11,000 years ago. We can prove this by artifacts and materials on Easter Island. On Eastern Island in the Pacific, there are walls that go down on the floor of the ocean. There's buildings on the floor of the ocean. And Easter Island is just one of the high spots left, like Japan. Japan was just one of the high spots left in the Pacific of what was once a part of a great continent. And it was known in ancient times as Mu. And the highest high mountains were called Su or Sumu. And of course, the Japan was one of the high spots for when the continent sank, that was still stuck out of the water. The people that were left over from that continent were called Sumare, and that's why the oldest of the cultures of Japan are Sumare, and later cultures came in. In fact, this becomes a universal word for, in Latin, the word summit or sumus, for highest, from which we get our English word summit, all comes from Sumu, or the high parts of Mu that were left out. Now, the Egyptians that came over, they came from this continent that sank in the Atlantic, and it was because of the violations of divine law and the mongrelization that was taking place there that catastrophe swept that ancient world. And the Egyptians are a carryover from the pre-Adamic world, the part of it that was destroyed in the Atlantic catastrophe. And this is the reason why that in the days of Enoch and Job, the tradition in Egypt is that they had migrated from the land beneath the waters. Now, on the plain of Shinar, which was where Ur the Chaldees was, and of course where another descendant of Seth, who's of course one of the descendants of the of Shem, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, made their migration after the period of the flood. But when they came down, well, I remember that Ur the Chaldees descended from, was ruled over at that time, of course, by Nimrod. Now, Nimrod descended straight down from Ham. And Terah, who was his prime minister, was the father of Abraham, had descended straight down from Shem. So this was a white civilization, it was a white culture, but because of the moving in of the caravans and of the priesthoods from India and from other parts of Asia, they were appealing to the pride of Nimrod. They were starting to sow their pagan philosophies out of their ancient antiquity into Nimrod's kingdom and starting mongrelization there. And this is why God called Abraham out of the land of Ur the Chaldees, and Terah, his father, was then prime minister. This also scuttles the idea that Negroes came from Ham. There is a Negro on the face of the earth came from Ham. Ham, Shem, and Japheth were all the sons of Noah and his wife. And if you can have three children, one of them's a Negro, one of them's a Chinaman, one of them's a white man, hardly want to take a chance raising a family. It's rather dangerous. Now, kind begets like kind. Now, biological law is never altered or changed. Kind begets like kind. And this is one of the first laws of the scripture. But we have Asiatics that were on the world, on the earth 600,000 years ago. Their fungus migrations coming from the high steppes and across the Himalayas and down into Europe and also into Africa. We can find their fossils. We can find their background. In fact, again, I have our listeners, 600,000 years of their history is unquestionable one of the finest works in our time. And it's supported by every field of science and every layer, and strata proves this. In fact, of course, if we want to go back to antiquity for catastrophes involved in Lucifer's rebellion, they're considerably farther back than some people realize. Actually, there were people in the world 1,600,000 years ago. You say, how do you know? Well, we know the Precambrian periods, and we know that in the Precambrian uplift, through which we drilled at Four Corners in New Mexico, into the oil fields of the Precambrian uplift, and we brought up artifacts with ceramics. We brought up human instrumentation, if not human, some civilization that built these artifacts, and here they are. So, faced with these things, why we have the evidence that in the Precambrian period, and this is before the Carboniferous period, before we come to the Silurian age, why we had men on Earth that were painting ceramics. One thing they did do, they had vegetation, and the vegetation they painted on their ceramics. Pieces of these coming up in oil well cores today show not only good color and the ceramics were well glazed, but their pieces have been down there for over 1.5 million years, and they come up here and they look like they were when they were lost. Secondly, the thing about it is that they look more like plants than what you get down here at Laguna Beach, which they call surrealistic art. You can't tell what that is. But when you look at these pieces of ceramic out of the Precambrian age, you can tell that it was a plant. They were painted. Now, it is existent in the oldest of manuscripts and records. The records of what transpired early in our race, or rather early in the Earth races, that is that they lived in Earth, that the Adamic race, of course, had not yet come. The Adamic race wasn't placed here until 5400 BC, but there had been a prophecy that they would come, because the Book of Horus has been found now since World War II. They found, when they unearthed some temples getting ready for excavation and moving of old temples, they found even older temples in Egypt under temples getting ready to move them for this big dam that they were putting in. And of course, the English and Americans didn't want to ruin all these old temples, and so they've been moving these Egyptian temples to get ready for this Aswan Dam was developed. In the course of this, there was a scientist in England who had picked a key up, and he went right to the spot, and they unearthed a whole great library of scrolls and treasures in Egypt. And they have complete books of Horus, showing that the fragments and the other pieces are also accurate. Now, these books of Horus told about how they had served in the eternal god Yahweh Phutah, how his temple was like a huge pyramid in the ancient Alakan, which was the land from whence they came, and how that in this great temple they had not only served the god, but that this god had children, and that his many children ruled with him over the universe, and that their bodies were bodies of light, and they could see them at times, they could hear them, but they could never touch them. In other words, then, when this Lucifer, who they called Seti, rebelled in a warfare against God in outer space, which is talked about in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and he fought this battle, and he brought these peoples into the land, which were the dark and curly-headed ones, and they called them animal-like. Now, this is back at the time of the rebellion of Lucifer, so the Negroes were brought into these continents, and Lucifer sought to teach them all kinds of vice and morality and depravity and mix the races, even as he was seeking to muse and mix and fuse every kind of thing that God had created to change it in violation of divine law. In fact, you're told the origin of disease germs start here, because the mutation of invisible life, as they boiled and stewed and cooked together the cultures, which actually what they were doing, in order to feed the various types of bacteria and protozoa, and then poured the cultures together after they had stood mold poured upon them, and out of them came the humors, they called them, and the vapors, from whence men became sick and died. So in other words, by mutating bacteria And by mutating these facets, they had created the beginning of a rather unique situation. They start. This is the now way back in the Egyptians knew, in other words, that this rebellious archangel had moved with life invisible to the eye that caused sickness. This is rather unique. There's a lot of things in the ancient Book of Potus. And so when they were told to move, that God would destroy this continent for its evil, that the supreme Horus and Khufu, their leader, left with many of these people. And of course, at that time, the destruction of Atlantis is described in the Book of Horus. And he tells how there was a great earthquake and a part of the land split open, and the waters from the seas that were connecting linked seas went into the great crevices and hit the fires of volcanoes or inner fire. And it said that it blew the top off of the mountains, and great white clouds came off, which was steam, came out off the top of the mountains, and then the earth would shake, and more of it would split, and gradually, by volcanic action, the water running in through the crevices of earthquake crack, they kept blowing great big chunks off the continent till it sank. Now, there's no doubt about this, because the Azores prove this today. At one time, all of the area that we now know under the Atlantic Ocean and east of South America was starting to sow their pagan philosophies out of their ancient antiquity into the Nimrod kingdom and started Mongol invasion there. And this is why God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and Terah, his father, was then prime minister. This also scuttles the idea that Negroes came from Ham. There is a Negro on the face of the earth that came from Ham. Ham, Jem, and Japheth were all the sons of Noah and his wife. And if you can have three children, one of them's a Negro, one of them's a Chinaman, and one of them's a white man, hardly want to take a chance raising a family. This is rather dangerous. Now, kind begets like kind. Now, biological law is never altered or changed. Kind begets like kind. And this is one of the first laws of the scripture. But we have Asiatics that were on the world, on the earth 600,000
years ago. There are tons of migrations
coming from the high steps and across the way. Down into Europe and also into Africa. We can find their fossils, we can find their background. In fact, again, I have our listeners, 600,000 years in history is unquestionable when we find its work in our time, and it's supported by every field of science and every layer and strata proves this. In fact, of course, if we want to go back to antiquity, the catastrophes involved in Lucifer's rebellion were considerably farther back than some people realize. Actually, there were people in the world one thing in 600,000 years ago. You say, how do you know? Well, we know the pre-Cambrian period, and we know that in the pre-Cambrian uplift, through which we built it in at Four Corners in New Mexico, into the oil fields of the pre-Cambrian uplift,
and we brought up artifacts
with ceramic. We brought up human instrumentation, if not human, they brought some civilization that built these artifacts.
Here they are.
So, faced with these things, right, we have the evidence that in the pre-Cambrian period, this the cover of his period, before we come to the Silurian age, why we had men on earth that were painting ceramics. One thing they did do, they had vegetation, and the vegetation they painted on their ceramics. Pieces of these coming up in oil well cores today show not only good color, and the ceramics were well glazed, but their pieces have been down there for over 1.5 million years, and they come up here, and they look like they were when they were lost. And secondly, the thing about it is, they look more like plants than what you get down here at Laguna Beach, and they call surrealistic art.
You can't say what that is.
When you look at these pieces of ceramic out of the pre-Cambrian age, you can tell that it was a plant they were painting. Now, it was existent in the oldest manuscripts and records. The records of what transpired early in our race, or rather early in the earth race. That is that they lived in earth, that the Adamic race, of course, had not yet come. The Adamic race wasn't placed here until 5400 BC, but there had been a prophecy that they would come, because the Book of Horus has been found now since World War II. They found when they unearthed some temples, getting ready for excavation and moving of old temples. They found even older temples in Egypt, under temples, getting ready to move them for this big a dam that they were putting in. And of course, the English and Americans didn't want to rule all these old temples, and so they've been moving these Egyptian temples to get ready for this Aswan Dam. In the course of this, there was a scientist in England who had picked a key up, and he went right to the spot, and they unearthed a whole great library of scrolls and treasures in Egypt. And they have complete books of horrors showing that the fragments and the good pieces are also accurate. Now these books of horrors told about how they had served in the eternal god Yahweh Phutah, how his temple was like a huge pyramid in the ancient Alakan, which was the land from whence they came. And how in this great temple they had not only served the god, but that this god had children, and that his many children ruled over the universe, and that their bodies were bodies of light, and they could see them at times, they could hear them, but they could never touch them. In other words, then, and that when this Lucifer, who they called Seti, rebelled in a warfare against God in outer space, which is talked about in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and he fought this battle, and he brought these people into the land, which were the dark and curly-headed ones, and they called them animal-like. Now this is back at the rebellion of Lucifer. So the Negroes were brought into these continents, and Lucifer sought to teach them all kinds of vice of morality and depravity, and mix the races, even as he was seeking to muse and confuse every kind of thing that God created to change it in violation of divine law. In fact, you are told the origin of disease germs start here, because the mutation of invisible life, as they boiled and cooked together the culture in order to feed the various types of bacteria and protozoa, and then poured the cultures together after they had stood molding upon them, and out of them came the humors, they called them, and the vapors from whence men became sick and died. So in other words, by mutating bacteria and by mutating these fats, they had created the beginning of a rather unique situation. They start. This is way back in the Egyptians knew. In other words, that the rebellious archangel had moved with life invisible to the eye that caused sickness. This is rather unique. There's a lot of things in the ancient Book of Potus. And so when they were told to move, that God would destroy this continent for its evil, that the supreme Horus and Khufu, their leader, wept with many of these people. And of course, at that time, the destruction of Atlantis is described in the Book of Potus. And he tells how there was a great earthquake, and a part of the land split open, and the water from the seas that were connecting with the sea went into the great crevices and hit the fire of volcanoes in the fire. And when your race blew the top, it was brought forth as God's issue. It was not made as substance molded together like a piece of lead. And on the fifth instance, we turn away to the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and it talks about the God that begat us. And it says, we are his offspring, having been begotten first of the Spirit by his Spirit, and then being the children of Adam, who was begotten of the Most High, we are the children of God also after the flesh. So, we are the children of Adam, the of God America in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, was back to Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God, what Moses said, but I can show you 11 places in the Old Testament where it says the Adamic race and the issue that rules with him, from which you get the word Israel, princes ruling with God. I'm talking about the Jew. There is a Jew on the face of the earth that's an Israelite. There is a Jew on the face of the earth that has any part in the lot in this racial pattern. They did not come out of the Adamic race. They were Jews before Adam, they're black Jews, they're yellow Jews, they're semi-white Jews, or white Jews, and so they come Remember, Jesus said to the Jews, referring to himself, he says, I am of God, and you're the devil. You're of your father, the devil. The less of your father you will do. And he said, you can't understand my speech because you can't hear my words. He was a murderer from the beginning, which was Cain. And he was identifying them as Canaanites and proves this in the book of Matthew, as well as in the book of John, where Jesus says to them that they were guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain from Abel to Zechariah, who was the oldest. You were guilty of the blood of Abel, and this was the city they built prior to building the great pyramids. Now these things are very important, because the significance of this They had bought out all the Old Testament, and the symbol of the tomb of the serpent and the viper, and Jesus identifies the Jews as the tomb of the serpent and the viper, and it's on their synagogue today. The serpent weaves their star.
So they tell the story
now,
the history of the
emblem of Lucifer. It wasn't any snake that crawled into the garden. This symbolism was a part of the area of mystery. It was the emblem of Lucifer. If you look at the term of the book of Revelation,
but this time they come in bodies like
Lucifer
they had,
the Satan,
and they come
the
in serpent and light.
The dragon, and
so
forth.
Well, this
so
this deals with what happened.
The antiquity of Egypt
in physical bodies
is here.
They lost their order.
In their own right,
even the fall of the Adamic race. But they didn't lose their identity. They were still the offspring of
the
Most High.
The renewing prophecy.
And they still were the people with whom the son of God is
king.
They still were the household that starts the white race. And
in the days of Egypt, when I put Adam
all interwoven.
When Egypt was young, the Egyptian empire was the great empire. The Assyrian empire was great. It was over all the earth.
They were not studying Egypt. They were actually studying
the
Lord.
All the earth.
Of this great,
and the
river
was like streams of light. It built many trees.
And
the
Egyptian
tree was a great
kingdom
in that day.
And that
is not as great as the Assyrians.
They also recognized that when Jobin came down the land, the
Bible
fulfilled the prophecy.
It would be totally impossible for the people of the earth to be there in the day of Eden when Adam was placed in Eden. So that again is another biblical support to this
side.
I can show you volume after volume of archaeology and anthropological evidence. Today,
to walk the
which
earth and Lord of
Life
and the Resurrection, which
is
the word of Cyrus, Lord of Life
and
the Resurrection, which again
is
the
now have
the key word for Christ and for
of antiquity
the ministry, which God's rivers have to be
explained.
The darkness,
to merely
ghost
up the yarn
of
the story like theology has in the past,
of the dead,
and we doesn't satisfy
the
fact at all. No wonder we had a lot of, we had a generation of what
you see that ancient Egyptian history
interfering with our education system.
Enoch and Joel
and
Stephanus
and Agnostics,
which they had from their origin all the way back to Adam, when they were Adam's posterity,
spirituality
and among
to
the many areas of lore. The
modern
church today is that negligent
to make
agnostics
because they
made
the interpretation of theology
and
so improbable and impractical in the face of some facts.
But the fact remains they don't even know what the 66
whereas the theologians,
when they come to something that they don't understand, they go by
anthropology
and
really
give some fantastic interpretation
for it. And he had any action whatsoever. The doctrine
we have today, almost all of our basic
scrolls
today come from the idea that everybody came from Adam.
And of course, since World War II, we have
everybody
from
Mount Sinai all the way down to the Apostle Paul,
and
we've
had other tragic stuff. Of course, we found more things
they all came from Adam,
it's
all right to go back to Adam again.
Than we found before.
But this isn't true.
This is
the only race that ever came out of Adam was the white race, and the Negro race is older than this. The Asiatics are far older than this.
We find
that there was
kind of hard
against
the
race
in the Grand Canyon. Well, that
color where it came from, but there's a violation of divine law to me. And
the
ring of the Mongol
and
there is a definite violation of divine law in any passage.
Wait up there,
layer on layer,
and then some people had left the whole layers in one spot, and the river channel came along, cut down through the layers to their present spot, and why did
they
cut down the layers
automatically?
That, of course, at one time they had been alluvial behind mountains,
had bodies,
disappeared in mid
continent.
In fact, the last
of that
how the time out
the
chain was down
only
11 years ago.
They could see them at times, they could hear them 11 years
because
ago.
They
were the earthquake
beams ran from Tulsa,
like the angelic quarter, the great place, the angels
period
that fell.
The Clark expedition,
the year
that
preceded,
and the Clark expedition
had
the great earthquake.
Your race
and the earthquake ran all the way from the Great Lakes, clear down to
the Adamic race, they were his offspring. There are two words that you can obey on a sky.
And a mountain had been swallowed up.
The
last mountain had gone down. And
when
Clark arrived,
it was still
a great catastrophe, and the Indians and the
was not made
about the mountains going down.
Together
then
like
while the Clark
like
expedition was
like
fluffy, they still got
some
terrible earthquakes and shudders in this area.
That talked about the God that begat us.
And another mountain
this is we are his offspring, having been begotten first the
well,
Spirit by his Spirit,
unique about
and then being
we
the
now
children
know
of Adam, who was begotten of the Most
where
High.
Where that mountain went down,
we are the children of God,
that mountain was high, and the
ruby so,
from that mountain had
made
it.
We are the children of God in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, when the fact of Seth, who was the son of Adam,
and the river changed
his course.
And the streams that emerged out of it started to cut down and go over there.
So again,
and you can possibly see layer after layer, set up in the line, and see same criteria. Take the glass, the Old Testament, and just where it says the Adamic race,
the strata, and see from the
each year's
crop
him, of natural seed,
frozen
Israel,
in the water
of
the
Nile,
came down,
I'm talking about
as it came down from
that
high,
sandstone
in line
of
Lumen. And there's no way to argue about that. And yet we had theologians that when I was a boy said the world was 6,000 years old,
they
made
more
Adam 624-hour days, and then they had 4,000 years from Adam,
yellow Jews,
by
they're semi-white Jews, and yet white Jews call themselves Asiatics.
But
show you that paper even 2 weeks ago, where they post
the
fact that
absolute evidence that
is
antiquity,
running
so far beyond that.
We've
got 600,000 years again of the Congress man. So this alone is just one continued step of the present high step Asiatic
mission on their part.
So this all ties in.
There never would have been a white Jew on the face of the earth.
And it does cause us to recognize that our
remember Jesus said to those Jews
here.
He says, I am
household of the Most High God,
overthrow the power of darkness out
of the
desire of God, you
to
the devil,
life,
your father, the devil, the rest of your father,
and
you will do.
Course, the Luciferian
he said, you can't understand my speech,
their father,
but you can't hear my word.
Our society,
he was
our
a murderer from
they
the beginning.
They waged war against him all times and all
and,
three. This is why today the offspring of Luciferian, Jesus identifies, identifies the Luciferian house
that
every age,
they
have the creator of all righteous
slain
for Babel, so
that
this power that comes into our nation, our land, they
the
society,
the
and that today they're behind
the
area of creation.
These things are
society.
Very important.
But let's take a look at
this.
Remember that the book of
brought
Hebrews,
out all through the Old Testament,
they,
and
all
the symbol
of
the children of the serpent and the viper, which Jesus identifies the Jews as the children of the serpent and the viper, and it's on their synagogue
today. Gone down, of course, with perfect rhyme to Abraham. So there's no way.
First, the reason for this is
right
because this
there.
Was the emblem
so
of Abraham.
We have
Noah
that
crawled
into the garden. Rather, we have the
king
of Noah. We can't read
the
chair. We can't read the chair.
And the emblem of Lucifer, if you turn to the book of Revelation.
So everybody today, everybody man today, that we still have
dragon,
from the Semitic line, has come down through Hebrew.
The antiquity
so all the Anglo-Saxons, Scandinavian, North American, Lombard, and Germanic peoples, who
in their own
traced their migrations after the
Christian
state,
what
in captivity in the days of Assyria, and
here,
under Babylon,
the renewing prophecies
that when Jews and Benjamin were captured, until their release and their events were
that
we could trace every last one of them to where we are today in the world. And
the Egyptian Empire was a great empire, but the Assyrian Empire was greater, was over all the earth.
Words,
now, if the Assyrian Empire was over all the earth,
and the rivers
and
the
streams of life that filled many trees, which were
the Old Testament, this is the Old Testament.
Now, the Egyptian tree was a great kingdom
in that. When they dressed it up,
not
as great
as the Assyrians, by no
stretch
of the imagination, did Assyrians or Egyptians become
a
man.
We brought the two law of the earth to be all Pentateuch and the other part of David, and that place
in
James and mutated. I have all the towns
so
here. I have the ones now being used by the New York City God Council. I
like
it. I have
volume
it.
After volume of archaeology.
In fact, they say that Jesus is the devil and the devil is God.
Which tie
in about
the vast mosaic,
rabbis,
which is the attempt of interpretation,
that we
are, it's only a matter of finding
God.
The finding
we call
the
God
of
devil, and our devil is their God.
Would have to be explained.
Our
here we go
there
up beyond
our
story that
he
has the past with
a
big
and he's the one you serve, he's the one you worship. The difference between you and I is
no
we have different
we
problems.
Had of, we had a
now,
generation of
remember
students
in the book of
that
Hebrews,
with Jews interfering
now,
with our educational system
and
seeking to make as many atheists and agnostics as possible.
They took on himself a body of flesh
opposition to human and his morality to
decide chapter
Hebrews
today.
So therefore,
the God
thing for them
came down into
to
earth
make agnostics
in
because they made the
flesh. Then the children of God were
fleshly, improbable, and never practical in the face of some facets of evidence that you could discover. Whereas
the God himself
had
the world by birth. Though
you
know a different
in anthropology
and the conception which he had projected for himself,
and he had any access whatsoever to the documents,
the acceptance of the flesh of people, and identified himself with that house.
Of course, since World War II,
today we have
expansion in the area of archaeology than we have in
the
history of archaeology
previously. The kingdom
of
the kingdom of God is great and identified to the people that are out to destroy and subordinate.
Of course, we found more things
but
in the period since 1946 than we found before.
And there's no question about
that,
the fact that the Adamic race is the household of the Most High God.
For instance,
that's a different species, a different race.
Know,
it has a spiritual background and all that comes with the Father
before
the world was framed.
In the Grand
it's the only area of earth that thinks the thoughts of God
in
the same way that God thinks of the new human
years. Another question about 250,000 years of
layer.
Seed time harvest. Laid up there, layer on layer, layer on layer, layer on layer,
and then some upheaval had left these whole layers in one spot. Then the river's channels came along, cut down through the layers to their present spot. And when they did, they cut down through layers of earth that of course, at one time had been an alluvial from a high mountain that had disappeared in mid-continent. In fact, the last of that high mountain chain went down just 11 years ago, or moved 11 years ago, in the earthquake that ran from Tulsa all the way up to the Great Lakes. And in the period of the Clark Expedition, the year that preceded and the Clark Expedition, there had been a great earthquake. And the earthquake ran all the way from the Great Lakes clear down to New Mexico and also part of the fissure in Oklahoma. And a mountain had been swallowed up. The last of the mountain had gone down. And when Clark arrived, it was still a great catastrophe, and the Indians and others talked about the mountain had gone down. Then while the Clark expedition was crossing, they still got some terrible earthquakes and shudders in this area. And that mountain was and another mountain range to the west of it sank ages ago. Well, the thing that's unique about it is that we now know that each step with the record. Now the Egyptians that went to the eastward and settled, they tell where they came from and why they went there. Okay? Now the Maya culture goes way back, and of course in Central America, the Mayas talk about the catastrophe too, in which the children of Yahweh, Phutah, but they call him Yahweh in a different way. The word Melchelas is used. Another word in the ancient Maya for this was the Quichi, sons of the ancient Yah. And they thought that the day would come when there would be a return of the children of the white god, and that the white god of the heavens was the chief god. And Quetzalcoatl was the symbol of the flying serpent, and the flying serpent was the enemy of the great god, who they symbolize as the eagle. And the phoenix bird was also the enemy of the serpent, and the serpent Quetzalcoatl was the symbol of Lucifer in Mayan theology. Now, about 800 BC, the children of Manasseh, part of them, on the ships of Dan, sailed out of the Mediterranean Sea, and they came all the way over into the Gulf of Mexico and right into Central America. When they came, they brought with them all the biblical traditions and history, and this is sewed into the Mayans. And the Mayans had a previous history that the children of the god of the sky, who was like the serpent, would be white. And they received them, and they sewed into the civilization what the area of theology that the Mayans have that are like that of our own Bible. Now, remember that because of the Mayan influence, which also moved up to Tulipec, and finally into the Aztec civilization to some degree, and built the seven cities of Cibola in the areas around New Mexico. You remember that when Cortez came across, he was received by the Central American Indians because they thought that this was the return of the children of the sun that had come in the period which, by their chronology, and the great time clock of the Mayans, was 800 B.C., which was the time when some of the house of Manasseh supposed to have crossed the sea in ship to Dan. The Bible tells us that Manasseh had crossed the great water. So that's only a part of Manasseh, because most of the eastern Manasseh produced the Anglo-Saxon people. They know migrations. In a later period of time, but discussed by it now. Most of the tradition of South America leads to the west because the cave of South America, and the artifacts and the images down, and the religious symbolism in South America that's pre Adamic, it comes out of old strata. And it's found in these mountains. The oldest temples are much the same as you have in Easter Island, and you're saying that you have in the depths of time in the north end. And also, it's all shows that all this was all tied together in one orbit. In fact, some of the finest work I've done on that, like K-Bar, by Judd has mixed some stuff on that, and it's today considered by one of the greatest experts on the Pacific Islands and on the immigration of antiquity. But all those proofs of the Bible, I've talked about things that man didn't find out anything about until lately.
and speaks about Zacchaeus. The operation of the record here is proven. You know, the scripture says that every man be found to be a liar or mistaken, and God be true. And this is what happens. So a lot of they think they've got absolute science, but they want to find out that they that his record here, if they could have understood it, that they're told far more than that. However, your race tallies this capacity to be led to this discovery, since so now bring all things to your remembrance, lead to the knowledge of all truth.
Talk about the migration. Remember that the high end of the mountain, the original city of Jacob, were not built by the
way. No question.
I have a lot of the numbers of
those back to the old block
came out of Emerald Basin, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There must have been a lot of stuff I
Israel. There must have been a lot of
pure steel besides that. Yeah, pretty well mixed up, I think. Because in the upper Tethered Basin was where that was the sons of Seth lived. And of course, Abraham, or Adam's son Seth, was he was the seventh gestation, or the eighth, because after the seduction of Eve, none of the offspring of Adam and Eve would even be acceptable until the eighth, the cleansing of the womb under the law was the eighth. And so the scripture says, the scripture says concerning this, when Seth was born, Adam said, I've now begotten a man in my own image and after my own likeness. Now, it was the Sethite descendants that were living in the upper Tavian Basin, in Sinjiang Mountains, north of Turkestan, and on up to the steppes. And in the upper Great Tavian Basin, you have one of the high plateaus, backed up with the way and still farther back from the high ridge and the Great Barrier. And the upper Tavian Basin is about 400 miles long. And its central part, it's over 125 miles wide. And this plateau had, because the way it was shielded by the winds and so, from the winds by the mountains, which formed a great river around it, it had mild weather, mild vegetation, and one of the cradle lands of civilization. So the Asiatics and the Negroids, but basically the Asiatics, were brought in under the Luciferian priesthood, and they sought to mongrelize this white race. That's what it says over here when it says, and the Nephilim saw the daughters of men. It's translated sons of God. The word, if you'll note over here in the lexicon, in the Hebrew, is Nephilim. And these Nephilim were the fallen angelic hosts, intermingled in the days of Lucifer, intermingled with the Asiatic people, produced unassimilatable forces. Then they sought to absorb the Adamic race because they knew the Adamic race were the children of the gods of America, of the heavens, from outer space, and that if they didn't destroy these people, that they would build a great kingdom of God, and they would overthrow them by the spiritual powers of what? So they sought to mongrelize them. That's why it tells in the 6th chapter of John that every thought of these people was evil continually, and that their god at that time was called Baal, and their priests were called Canabaal, priests of Baal, Canna. And they ate human flesh, and they devoured people, and they forced themselves on the white women, and there were giants in the land. After these Nephilim intermingled with the daughters of men, different species, there were giants, and these giants, when they're part of history, as well as in ancient traditions, are found here in the city of Petra, which is the city of the giants. I can show you the projector on the screen. I have the slides of Petra today. Why, those people sat on chairs that was 21 feet from the chair to the floor. In the middle of the doorpost, where you go through the doors, are 46 feet high. And they were littler, while they were great monsters, and the city of Petra was built by monsters, they built a coliseum where they watched games and so on. And then they had chairs about the same height as these and seats for little people. In other words, people our size and little people, these monsters ruled them, which fulfilled the scriptures too. Well, these monsters and this evil and this attempt to mongrelize the race was so bad that God said that he sent the waters of the flood to drown them out. Because everything was about mongrelizing the upper Tavian Basin now, but the house of Noah. Now there were other people that had descended from the Sethite line that had come down from the high steps. In other words, Enoch and Joel living in Palestine had descended from people that had, of the time of Seth. They were already down there. They were settled Israel was Palestine. They were in Egypt 5,000 years before Christ, and the flood didn't come along until over 2,000 years after that. So when we're talking about the flood, don't ever confuse any of the descendants of Abraham or their 12 sons with the people from way before the Adamic era. In other words, all white men were Sethites. And the Sethite race are Arian, sons of Yah, Arian. How the enemy hates that word Arian. How they hate any, this is, they are white men, Arians. And the word in India was Manu, tall white ones. How they hate the word man. The word man comes from that today, but Manu. And so we have this modern level. So they came down, sure. We have Sethite Arians, Manu, that formed the brilliant intellectual day of India. Its greatest height came when the Aryans came in, and these people were not Mongols, and they weren't Negroids from mixed up Luciferianism in the Pacific. They were not the children of the Ganges. They produced the Vedic scriptures, and they taught them about Krishna, which is the Lord of Life and Resurrection. But they taught them about Krishna, who would come to make an atonement for all transgressions, and he would have to buy the world to redeem his own children. This is all written in the Vedic writings. Now, let me show you something here. Vishnu, when they talked about the Brahma, Vishnu, and Siva, were the theology of India, with Kali, the wife of Lucifer, the assassin goddess. But Krishna means the embodiment of God. And when the embodiment of God would come, the white men told him, he would make an atonement. There'd be a man of error, and he'd overthrow the great serpent of the Ganges, and he'd crush the power of Kali, and he would set men free. And that because his own children were caught in the trap, tells you in the book of the Vedic writings, that they said, therefore, that Krishna would come and buy the whole world, redeem India as well as the ends of the earth, to get his own children. In other words, he had to pay the whole price to get the treasure in the field. Didn't Jesus say that there was a precious treasure in the field? That treasure is you, your race, who came under the judgment and who became mortal, losing immortality by the fall of Adam, but will be restored by the atoning work of Christ and the power of his spirit, which is Krishna or Christ. The word Christ isn't a name. The word Christ is with us in condition. Jesus Christ is Yahshua God, Yahweh, according to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, in the flesh. So therefore, you also are Christ. You are celestial children in the physical body. You are Elohim. In the 82nd Psalm, it comes out and says, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Go take your Bible. I don't care whether it's Catholic or a Protestant Bible. Turn to the 82nd Psalm. It said, ye are gods, and all of you are the children of God. Well, he said, who is he talking about? He's talking to your race alone. And its restoration is promised, and the fulfillment of prophecy is thus involved here. So these people that came down and settled along after the Persian the Persian basin, the Persian Gulf, they migrated across and built Stonehenge in England. They built the Dough Ring, which you find over in Persia. They built high up in the Himalayas the great measuring cycle. Why did they build these stones? What were they measuring? Not only to check the equinoxes and the movement of the planets through the constellations, but they were waiting for Enoch's prophecies, which Enoch had written, and which had gone by courier to the basin, in which he told them about what would be the signs of the coming of the embodiment of God, what would be the signs of his kingdom, and so on. And so they built these to measure with, because they were waiting for these alignments to be in Aquarius and all the things, and the other, junctions of Saturn and Jupiter from the time of the birth of Christ, and where they would be and what would be the indicators and where the comet would move. They knew this. In fact, I can show it to you in the book of Enoch. I can show it to you in the records, and I can prove to you that they oriented these in the places to see. Of course, we could get into some very interesting things biblically here as well, but there isn't any question about the fact that the knowledge as related to the movements of your God, who's coming and going in the earth, the building of his kingdom, has been carried by your race, through its patriarchs, by its prophets, by its spiritual revelation, by inspiration, and that Lucifer has sought to mongrelize your race with Asiatic blood, Negro blood. This has been his master plan from the beginning. kingdom. More than that, he has the most evil force on the face of the earth is Judah. And yet they have been the usurper to move in and claim that they are the people of the book, which was usurpation, and which of course is exactly what the scripture says. Woe unto them to say they are Judah and are not, for they're the synagogue of Satan. And this is found in Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, numerologically also 9 is the number of judgment. And this is significant too in the gospel of measure. So these people had civilizations going. Now remember that in Britain, when the Anglo-Saxon people came into Britain, there were some Sethites descended from the Aryan line that were in Britain. But remember that the only people that God would permit to intermarry in his kingdom with was that the white race Sethites could marry the Abraham covenant people. Remember that when Joseph went down to Egypt, and he wouldn't marry any of these Egyptians when he was elevated to power, but he married Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, of the priest of On. The priest of On, which is the city of Weights and Measures, were descendants from the Enoch Job priesthood. So he took Asenath because she was a white woman, he was a white man. He married her, and the son of Job, Ephraim of Manasseh, are named by Jacob as Israelites. Let my name, Israel, be named on these two heads. God's approval rides on this. They are of one blood. They are the same as Sethites. So the Sethite line, being pure, being white, was acceptable even to the offspring of Abraham. But you couldn't marry a son of Abraham. You couldn't marry any of the issue with the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. You couldn't marry with Asiatics, or you couldn't marry with Jews, or all the curses of God would come on. And God, either you've got to tear the whole Bible up, or you've got to have to take what it says. It says that I forbid you to, if to marry these people, that these have been the enemies of Israel. Here's one of the strange things. After that 144,000 migration, they did Enoch and Job to On. And they built the city of On, and built that university city, and then the pyramids, that these Canaanites descended on in the land we call Palestine, and killed the people in ancient Jerusalem. They moved in on them. They were peaceful people of Zionists, Sabon, worshippers, and the Canaanites, of course, which was the Jewish wed deal in that day, murdered these people. And they named it Canaan land, and they built the city of Jericho and the city of Ai. And this is why later, when Moses leads the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and they go through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness, then God points out and says, now you look down at this land, you see this land? See these walls cities? You send a messenger over there, and this is why the grapes are, takes two men to carry a bunch of grapes. And it's a land of milk and honey. And yes, that's the land that I prepared for you. This was the land of the forebears. That's why it says, and I give it unto you. Go down in that land, and don't you spare a one. Kill every last one. Don't you spare a one. Now he told this to Joshua, and he said, you march around that city 7 times. And it'll fall. I'll bring it down. You march out to A, and you take to do what I tell you. It'll fall. And don't spare any of them. If you spare any of them, you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because these were Canaanites who had descended from this Luciferian force, and they had already come in here and murdered out these white men way back in the days after Enoch and Job had gone down with the same ones to Egypt. So a lot of people say, why would God be so cruel? Why did he say, go in there and wipe out? Because these were absolutely a satanic generation, and they had already murdered a peaceful people. In the book of, and this land belonged to the white race, and it first set up the land of Palestine. And in those days, that land was, it wasn't a desert like it is now. The Jordan Valley and all the areas round about were heavily carpeted with grasses, and the steppes were carpeted with grasses, and they got a former rain and a latter rain, and rains in between. And the vegetation and the land is not only biblically described, but also, if you go down there, any archaeologist can tell you this land was carpeted year after year with great grasses and with seeds and everything else. And wasn't until God poured judgment on it, and he changed the course of the winds and the rain and dried it up and brought judgment on the land for transgressions and upon the Assyrians that held it, that the land became what it is today. In fact, I wouldn't fight over it right now. The thing is that this is what transpired at that time. Now, when the Israel marched in, why, remember, lots of times God is himself. You see when these hordes out there by the thousands and thousands, and all the hosts of the Canaanites that moved to A, God said, Joshua, you move up 1 mile from there. verse 25. And then God rained all those meteors down on them, bombs away, and wiped out that army, hundreds of thousands up with meteorite showers. And then Joshua's forces went in and took the thing with ease. And those meteors will be found there on that field of the day. And it says that the stars rained down out of the sky because it's been a meteorite shower. And in the writings of the Assyrians, they record how the God of Israel threw great flaming stones down out of the sky upon their heads. So you see, even our enemies themselves bearing witness to this. So it all ties in again to a great mosaic. And of course, this goes back into something we won't get into tonight. But you say, when Venus came into our solar system and finally stayed, it was in 1486 B.C. Prior to this, it was a wanderer that didn't even stay in orbit. It came in like a great comet. After 1486 B.C., for 40 years, it rocked back and forth and finally went into permanent orbit. And when it went into permanent orbit, the sky was filled with debris and space round about. And that's the reason why the meteor showers came till that debris was somewhat used up. But there isn't any question about the fact that the knowledge, as related to the movements of your God, to his coming and going in the earth, to the building of his kingdom, has been carried by your race, through its patriarchs, by its prophets, by spiritual revelation, by inspiration, and that Lucifer has sought to mongrelize your race with Asiatic blood, Negro blood. This has been his master plan from the beginning. More than that, he has the most evil force on the face of the earth is Jewry. And yet they have been the usurper to move in and claim that they are the people of the book, which was usurpation, and which of course is exactly what the scripture says. Woe unto them to say they are Judah and are not, for they're the synagogue of Satan. And this is found in Revelations 2:9, Revelations 3:9, numerologically also 9 is the number of judgment. And this is significant too in the gospel of measure. So these people had civilizations going. Now remember that in Britain, when the Anglo-Saxon people came into Britain, there were some Sethite descendants from the Aryan line that were in Britain. But remember that the only people that God would permit to intermarry in his kingdom with was that the white race Sethites could marry the Abraham covenant people. Remember that when Joseph went down to Egypt, and he wouldn't marry any of these Egyptians when he was elevated to power, but he married Asdith, daughter of Potiphar, of the priest of On. The priests of On, which was the city of weights and measures, were descendants from the Enoch Job priesthood. So he took Asdith because she was a white woman, he was a white man, he married her, and his sons chose Ephraim and Manasseh, are named by Jacob as Israelites. Let my name Israel be named on these two heads. God's approval lies on this. They are of one blood. They are the same as we. See? So the Sethite line, being pure, being white, was acceptable even through to the offspring of Abraham. But you couldn't marry a son of Abraham. You couldn't marry any of the issue with the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, the Pezerites, the Jebusites. You couldn't marry with Asiatics, or you couldn't marry with Jews, or all the curses of God would come on them. And God, either you got to tear the whole Bible up, or you got to have to take what it says. It says that I forbid you to marry these people, that these have been the enemies. And here's one of the strange things. After that 144,000 migration, they to Enoch and Job to On, and they built the city of On, and built that university city, and then the pyramid, that these Canaanites descended on in the land we call Palestine and killed the people in ancient Jerusalem. And they moved in on them. They were peaceful people of Sinai, Savants, worshippers. And the Canaanites, of course, which was a Jewish-led deal in that day, murdered these people. And they named it Canaan land, and they built the city of Jericho and the city of Ai. And this is why later, when Moses leads the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and they go through the Red Sea and then through the wilderness, then God points out, he says, now you look down on this land. You see this land? See these walled cities? You send a messenger over there, and they said, why? The grapes are, takes two men to carry bunches of grapes, and it's a land of milk and honey. And said, yes, God said, this is the land that I prepared for you. This was the land of the forebears. That's why it says, and I give it unto you. Go down in that land, and don't you spare a one. Kill every last one. Don't you spare a one in that land, God said. Now he told this to Joshua, and he said, you march around that city seven times, and it'll fall. I'll bring it down. You march out to A, and you do what I tell you, it'll fall. And don't you spare any of them. If you spare any of them, you're going to be in trouble. Why? Because these were Canaanites who had descended from this Luciferian force, and they had already come in here and murdered out these white men way back in the days after Enoch and Job had gone down with the same ones to Egypt. So a lot of people say, why would God be so cruel? Why did he say, go in there and wipe them out? Because these were absolutely a satanic generation, and they had already murdered a peaceful people. And this land belonged to the white race. It had first set up the land of Palestine. And in those days, that land it wasn't a desert like it is now. The Jordan Valley and all the areas round about were heavily carpeted with grasses, and the steppes were carpeted with grasses, and they got a former rain and a latter rain and rains in between. And the vegetation and the land is not only biblically described, but also if you go down there, any archaeologist can tell you this land was carpeted year after year with great grasses and with seeds and everything else. It wasn't until God poured judgment on it and he changed the course of the winds and the rain and dried it up and brought judgment on the land for its transgressions and upon the Assyrians that held it, that the land became what it is today. In fact, I wouldn't fight over it right now. The thing is that this is what transpired at that time. Now, when the Israel marched in, well, I remember lots of times God did it himself. For instance, here were these hordes out there by the thousands and thousands, and all the hosts of the Canaanites that moved it. God said, Joshua, you move up 1 mile from there. Don't you go any farther. And then God rained all those meteors down on them, bombs away, and wiped out that army, hundreds of thousands of them, with meteorite showers. And then Joshua's forces went in and took the thing with ease. And those meteors can be found there on that field to this day. And it says that the stars rained down out of the sky, but it was a great meteorite shower. And in the writings of the Assyrians, they record how the God of Israel threw great flaming stones down out of the sky upon their heads. So you see, even our enemies themselves bearing witness to this. So it all ties in again to a great mosaic. And of course, this goes back into something we won't get into tonight. But you say, when Venus came into our solar system and finally stayed, it was in 1486 B.C. Prior to this, it was a wanderer that didn't even stay in orbit. It came in like a great comet. After 1486 B.C., for 40 years, it rocked back and forth and finally went into permanent orbit. And when it went into permanent orbit, the sky was filled with debris and space roundabout. And that's the reason why the meteors showers came till that debris was somewhat used up. And we went through that debris. The other previous times when we went through the tail of the comet, there had been a great world upheaval. And it had had great effects. The ice ages had been caused by Venus on three separate occasions. And there isn't an astronomer and a geologist today that doesn't know that comet tails lifted up masses of water and material to space, and it froze, and it would take it up in the stratosphere, and it would drop back and bathe whole areas of the Earth in ice and cold. And this is what caused the ice age. It didn't just gradually get cold and gradually over thousands of years and then retreat over thousands of years. It might take a long time to melt away, but it didn't take a long time to come. Those mammoths up there that are buried in the snow in Siberia still have grass growing in their mouth. One minute they were eating the grass, the next moment they were being covered with snow and ice. And so that proves to you that the ice age came right now. It came from the stuff that fell back on them right now. And we can prove this by the drift on the side of the mountains and how we shot through the comet tails and what transpired. But all this is a phase of science which needs to be key to the scripture so that people will understand that the works of God and the word of God do agree. There is no field whatsoever today that you have a right to knock at the door that God hasn't got an answer for. And the answer is scientific and it's real, it's tangible. And in fact, it's so interesting, I don't see how people can avoid studying it. I don't see how people can keep away from it. I mean, each day brings more facets of it. And we listen to these bedtime stories. Some of these evolutionists have tried to tell us. And some of these phony, ghosted up patterns of history, like H.G. Wells' Outline of History. And now, today, the discoveries that keep adding to it as knowledge increases, well, it makes these things look simple. But we haven't lost anybody. In other words, we know where white men are. Many of those Sethites were wiped out in battles. Of course, when Alexander the Great went across to the Himalayas, and the Macedonian went eastward, and of course he went all the way, as you know, into India. He went up to the edges of the Himalayas. He went down and he conquered Babylon, and he conquered He conquered Egypt, and that's when he built the library and so on. Well, at that time, why, there came down from the high steps these Persians, and they had a prophet. His name was Zoroaster. And in the days when Alexander the Great saw them coming, he tried to battle them at first. And he found that they were one of the smartest horsemen, the most brilliant logistical maneuvering cavalrymen of all time. And so he, having defeated some and being held off by others, he said, I perceive that these men are tanned by the wind and the sun. But when they take off their jackets and sit with me at the table, behold, their skin is as white as mine. So he said, Who are you? And he said, We are Arians. And so the Persians told Alexander the Great that they were white and came from the original white strains of the white race. And so Alexander the Great made an agreement with the Persians, and the Persians rode with the Macedonian phalanxes. And from this time on, the Persians joined with Alexander the Great, and they just swept all the way in India, say again. And the fact is that they made no idols, no images, for the Lord God was one. Now Islam, which is of course from Ishmael, says Allah, Allah, Akbar, the Lord God is one. The scripture says, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh thy Lord is one Lord, the Lord God is one. See? So therefore, Alexander the Great was misunderstood, a brilliant strategist. He was also an empire builder, but what he wanted to do, and he wanted to bring all the white race together and rule the world with intelligence and leadership, and make it impossible for them to fight wars against the earth, because the policing powers of the white race and the educational powers of the white race would stretch all over the world. The only spot that he wouldn't go through the Himalayas into China, because he sent messengers over the hills. And when they got through those passes, and they said there are people over there like the sand of the sea, and there was about 500 million of them over there now, there's 800 million of them over there now. They had two catastrophes that we know about, that disseminated their numbers in great plagues, but they built back up again. But Alexander the Great said, When I find that there are men across that river, warriors as the sand of the sea, though we have the best warriors in the world, the finest logistics, the best techniques, it would be very foolish for us to go through those passes where these people can swarm over us like ants and destroy our fine columns and our fine equipment. Now, if they try to pour through these passes, then we will take our military and we'll stop the passes up and we'll whip them, because we're better warriors and we know what we're doing. But if we can't fight them if they can swarm all over. But if we can hold them at the passes, we can do this. So Alexander the Great was smarter than President Johnson. He realized that the place to hold the Asiatics off was where they came through the passes. You can't send troops over and conquer 800,000 Chinamen, not man to man, not fighting them on the ground with infantry. Say. And this is exactly what Alexander the Great started. And that's the only reason why Alexander didn't push through that. Now, he went through the Himalayas. He came down the back of India. In fact, today, some of Alexander the Great's companies are formed civilizations. And not up in the mountains of the Himalayas, they're little units of white civilization that go back to that time. And Hunza, for instance. Hunza is quite a strain of white people, brown-eyed, blue-eyed, fair-haired, brown-haired, but they carry the genes of the white race in all of its completeness, but they were Alexander the Great's troops. And the women traveled on the long treks with the encampment, and here they stayed. They got bottled off there. They couldn't rejoin Alexander, and they stayed in Hunza. They've been there ever since. You know those people who are 115, 120, 125 years old. They've got all kinds of vegetables, and they're not sprayed. They've got all kinds of wheat, and they haven't robbed the wheat germ out of it, you know. They didn't have any germs. There had been no sickness, and nobody ever got sick. Nobody knew anything about getting sick. Now, that's remarkable. Shows you what happened when they were cut off from the rest of the world. And on top of this, the food was good, the fish was good, the game was fine, and they stayed there, it's quite a culture. But after Lowell Thomas went back over the hill and photographed it for Cinerama, and people started dropping in, and tourists flew it. Now they have the flu, they got everything everybody's got, see? In other words, the civilization carried germs into them that they hadn't even had any contact with for all that period of time. But again, these white men came in from the days of Alexander. The Aryans, which units, some of them were existed, for instance, that St. George and the Dragon there, is a rather interesting thing, because in the days when King Athelstane was the king of Britain, and we call him King Arthur today. The knights of his round table and their exploits were not just yarns. The tradition was built on areas of exploit, the exploits which they did. And in the high mountains of Turkestan and between Europe and Asia in those mountain ranges, there were valleys in which Aryans lived, which were Sethites and white men. And many of these white men had their cities had become Christian. Because in the days when John the Apostle went out, John the Apostle traveled through there and preached to them. And he kept on preaching, and they all became Christian. You can go through the record, and you'll find that these Christian cities talk about Prester John. And the word Presbyterian, you know, comes from Prester. In other words, this was the decreer of the message. This was the carrier of the gospel. And remember the words again of Jesus concerning John? He turned to Peter and said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? You follow me." Now, every disciple was crucified or killed by the Jews and the Romans and died a martyr's death but John. There's no record of anything ever happened to John. But we can trail John for hundreds of years of exploits. We can trail John. Now, these cities were under attack from long Chinese columns. These Chinese columns had come in the days of King Athelstane, and these hordes were after the fall of Genghis Khan and his death. Kublai Khan, who had been a nephew of Genghis Khan, and his descendants had ruled China with the Mongol Empire, which lasted down to the Dowager Empress, and was one of the last dynasties in China. These Chinese soldiers and warriors marched over to these mountains and would attack these Christian cities. And these Christian cities were little isolated civilizations that went all the way back to the disciple messianic the ministry of the disciples and John. They all claimed to be the converts of the Apostle John. And because these Chinese warriors would attack their cities, they had these great dragons. They would make these great big silk dragons and light them up at night, fire their firecrackers, and then come charging in with knives. And they were the first ones to make firebombs and use gunpowder in this way. So these cities had their walls. They were built in the hills, but they were being cut off until it was hard. They couldn't get food, and there were so many Chinamen that how are they going to make the Chinamen? So they got a messenger, and he went all the way across. He went to Germany, and he appealed, and Germany said that they couldn't take on all the Chinamen on the other side of the mountain. So he went on from all the way to France, and then he went over to Britain, and he came to the court of King Arthur, and he said that the dragon was devouring Christians and warring against the church. And so King Arthur called on what knight would go and carry out this mission to organize these people and defeat the dragon. So George went out to do that. George went over, and when he got into Germany, well, he gathered up from German princes, he gathered up some of their knights, and he gathered up knights from the Finns, tribe of Issachar, and he gathered up some of the Slavs, which was Zebulon, and they were all Christians, and he gathered them up. And when George came over the mountain, led by the couriers into the valley, why, he had about 3,000 knights with him. And these men had more efficient armor, and many of them had been used to many campaigns. And so they came into the city, and when they came, why, the Chinamen were still laying siege to the city, and they had this great big illuminated dragon, and they would blow fire out of the nostrils of the dragon. They'd pump it out, and they'd all beat on those cymbals and make a great big racket and break their firecrackers, but didn't bother the English knights and the German and Slavic knights. When they just set their spears and charged their horses down into them, and they bowled over these warriors. And whereas they had lots of swords and lots of swordplay among Chinese warriors, they weren't using metal shields that were of great. They were lacquer shields, a very light brass, thin, and they computed their numbers and their strength, and their leather armor was going to be sufficient. But King George, Knight George, did defeat them. And then he built battlements, and he showed them how to man these battlements, and he showed them how to use the longbow, and that's the reason why that in those mountains the use of the longbow was found, whereas all of the hordes of Genghis Khan in those areas used the reflex Turkish bow, a lamination short bow, and the longbow was introduced there. and he taught them archery, taught them how to defend the cities, and they melted the great pots of lead on the walls, and so forth. So George defeated the dragon. They chopped it all up. They like a flag, they bring this silly dragon out. And he defeated the dragon troops, and so great was the defeat, between the boulders they rolled on the mountains, between their knighthood, between their skill at warfare and so forth, that the Chinamen retreated, the losses of life being so great, and went back. And so when George came home, he told the story of the dragon, and the legend of St. George killing the dragon became legendary to the knights of King Arthur. It's symbolic of the host of God against the Luciferian power, who Lucifer carrying the symbol of the dragon and the serpent, and their battle, of course, being at that time to wipe out Christianity. Of course, it's an old battle, and you'll still fight the seed of the dragon in your own day. Another question?
Did you say that Stonehenge was built by the Adamites?
Yes, by Adamites. By Aryans, going down to the Persian Gulf. It's just the same as Do Ring that you find over in Persia. Stonehenge was built for measuring. It was never built.
They just showed that on television.
Well, yes, they recently. They used to think it was a place for pagan sacrifices, human sacrifices. There wasn't any truth to this at all. It was always a observatory of great measure.
Well, these experts on television said that it couldn't possibly have been built by intelligent people because there were just monsters, you know, savages at that time. By the age of it,
Well, of course, remember, our race have never been monsters. Our race had a written language 7,400 years ago. Remember that Adam and Seth wrote. Remember that the sons of Seth had knew more about the law of the fulcrum. They, in fact, the great mystery school of ancient masonry was the application of spiritual law to the physical world. The law of the fulcrum and its mathematics were inculcated into the pyramid. And the masters of the Rose Cross were the spiritual foundation of the things which had been taught on celestial planes by Enoch, and these were the two pillars of wisdom, the Jerusalem word and the universal words of wisdom. And so you see these schools come down all this way. Now, Stonehenge, we know the history of Stonehenge and Do Ring and the one up in Thailand that was built by Aryans. They all of them were oriented exactly the same way. When we talk about savages, this is, of course, it's rather hard to talk about savages at a given period of time. These people down in Lhasa are savages. They just have a veneer of civilization that rubs off because they don't have the spiritual capacities or the abilities to respond. They never will be the equal of white man, and they are not now. But savages may exist in any realm. Just because warriors are not necessarily savages because they defended an area or because they were involved in a battle. But these this idea that the cavemen built Stonehenge, of course, if savages built Stonehenge, those savages were scientists.
You know, this expert, different experts have had different views on who built it. And the man that proved it, he thought that it was a sorcerer.
You see, it would be hard for us to talk about a period of time in which anywhere in the last dozen millenniums, when there were not great cities, because in parts of the world there were great cities, and even in continents that have gone beneath the water there were. And in Europe, in fact, in the North Sea, there is remnants in the North Sea of a great city, and it had tremendous architecture and great stones and mighty towers to be found at the bottom of the North Sea, and it antedates all the history of present Europe. It goes back before the Norsemen. You see, even the Norsemen were not savages. In the cities of Scandinavia, they built their stockades in their cities, and of course these Viking warriors went out and they warred against other groups at times, but remember that they most of their living was dependent upon the crops they raised, upon their fishing, but they had Their theology is the theology of Asher and Naphtali. They're two of the tribes of Israel. And so we follow their destiny, and they're settling the tribe of Dan, which is, of course, Scandinavian too, but we refer to them as Dan's land, Denmark. They know who they are. And so Norway and Sweden and Denmark go way back in their antiquity to the migrations of Israel. Their theology is interwoven, and they knew that the sons of their sons who became great heroes, they when they died, they knew they had immortality, and they went into the celestial world, and they would call upon them to intervene for them and to give them advice. And Odin was the son of Ti-Tefi and Hegelman of Jerusalem. Now, Ti-Tefi was the daughter of Zedekiah, and she was brought from Ireland to Ireland by Jeremiah and married to Hegerman, who was the king of Ireland, and the throne went from Ireland to Scotland to Wales, and she was descended from King Zedekiah. So this is why today on the on the walls of Buckingham Palace, the history of this throne, tracing its genealogy all the way back to David, is true. You see, Odin for years, you know, why whenever they were in trouble, they Scandinavians would cry to Odin, Odin, Odin. Well, Odin wasn't any monster. Odin was one of their own forebears, see? And they believed that they rode with a Valkyrie, just as our Germanic and Austrian kinsmen, they used the word Valkyrie, and the spirits of the dead rode through the celestial heavens, and they led their influence to battle for the protection of their people and to intercede with their father God. And so they taught that they were the children of the Most High, and that the Valkyrie rode through the heavens until the day when finally the Valkyrie would join them in Earth. And this was fundamentally the same prophecies background that were introduced in Christianity. And this is why, of course, the moment that the apostles went out to these tribes of Israel in Western Europe, which Jesus referred to when he said, other sheep of I, they're not in this fold. He said, I've always come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he wasn't talking about the Jews at all, the peoples of Judah and Benjamin that made up the Normans, and the Germanic peoples who came over as the Goths, the Visigoths, in their migration, and who came out under a license in their second migrations under the days of the father of Titus.